Open your Bibles now to the book of James. James chapter 4. And we'll read the entire chapter. This is the word of God, James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city. Continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a while, that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let us pray. O Lord our God, once again we pray that thou hast opened thy word unto us. We pray that we may be nourished in soul, that we may delight ourselves in thy truth, and that all thy truth may lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the comfort of our souls, and our own personal repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, it's important for you to make plans for your life, but always make your plans with a thoughtful submission to God's will. Many of us had plans a year ago that did not materialize. This is the great year of mystery and the great year of uncertainty. And we thought we were going to do certain things, and they did not come to pass. We could say that the year of 2020 has God willing written all over it. So we're learning that we need to say the Lord willing as we make our plans. As we made our way to Manitoba for my mother's funeral a little over a week ago, we had our plans changed the day before we arrived by a new edict from the government of Manitoba limiting the number of people that could be at the funeral. So that immediately you're just scrambling to make all kinds of arrangements and contacting people. So all of the things that we experience are subject to God's will and to God's providence. So as we look at this passage here, we're looking at verses 13, 14, and 15, especially this evening. God tells us, first of all, don't boast in your plans. So he is reproving in verse 13, go to now, listen up, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That seems like a reasonable plan. Verse 16 gives us the context, though. He says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. So Charles Spurgeon points out in the quote on your bulletin, they evidently thought everything was at their own disposal. They said, we will go, we will continue, we will buy, we will sell, we will get gain. But is it not foolish for a man to feel that he can do as he likes and that everything will fall out as he desires? Further on, he says, if thou dost not know this, thou hast not yet learned the first letter of the alphabet of wisdom. He's that so good with words. You haven't learned the first letter of the alphabet of wisdom. May God teach thee that everything is not at your disposal, but that the Lord reigneth, the Lord sitteth king forever and ever. So there was boasting. We are going to do this. We are going to do that. And they had left God entirely out of their plans. That was the problem. The problem was not making plans. We need to make plans. We need to schedule things. But all of those are subject to God's will. So planning gives structure to your life, but God decrees all things. And that is the value of belonging to the Lord Jesus, of understanding his decree, and that is that God, it does everything. You see, you tend to see God's hand in every aspect of your life. And so Christians, more than others, are asking all the time, what does God mean by this? Now, this is an unexpected thing in my life. Why did God bring it in? So we understand. We understand that things happen to us not fatally, not by fate, but by design. And that design is by a loving, a benevolent God who will do all things for his own purpose. And we delight to serve that purpose, although we speak sometimes of God's cross purposes, right? We're going this way, and God crosses our purpose and makes us to go a different way. And we get irritated because our plans seem so good, and they seem so perfect, and we were looking forward to doing this thing in this certain way, and now it's not going to happen. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful with our plans, but this isn't the way that I planned. I planned things. And most of us are going to look back to when we were 18, 19, 20, we had great plans for our life, and we might say, you know, not all of those plans worked out really the way that I intended them to do, but they did work out the way God intended them. So, people here were anticipating the success of their ventures, and they were dwelling on them already. You say, I'm going to do this great thing. I know how to get rich in this context. I know how to prosper, and I have this great plan, and I know just how to make it work out. So then they start thinking, okay, I'm going to do this, and then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And so they're consuming their thoughts with this plan, in this case a business plan, that completely leaves God out of the picture. And that is the world's way. The world's way is positive thinking. So you think about, you make a plan, achieve goal, or you make goals, and then you set out to achieve them, and you think positively. And I can do this, I can do this. All of the faith in that scenario is within that person. And those views creep into the churches, where we have what's called the prosperity gospel. Well, what's the problem in your life? Whatever the problem in your life, the solution is you. You need more faith. You need more positive thoughts. You need to be more aggressive. You have sin in your life that you need to cleanse out. And it doesn't take into view the fact that God brings things into the Christian's life to make them to grow and to acknowledge his way. So the sin here that's called out is the sin of boasting, verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And the Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And this is just really a good parallel verse to James' thoughts here. Well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I've got big plans, and what I'm not all going to do, even we can say, what I'm going to all do for the Lord. And sometimes those things just don't come to pass the way that you planned them to. So success, beloved, does not depend on your plans or your determination, and your failure does not always depend on those around you. Even God may withdraw success in order to teach you certain lessons, in order to show you that he is sovereign. James says the problem here is that you have failed to consider how brief your life is. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so I was thinking of bringing an object lesson here with me this evening. We have, one of our sons gave us a little vaporizer, and it just brings a mist into the air. I think we can scent and put some, aroma stuff, aromatic oils. We can put that in there and have a scent. But it's a very dramatic picture. It offers a colored light, and then you can, that color sometimes gives you that idea of that the vapor that just comes up and is gone. Comes up and it's gone. And there's more vapor that comes, and pretty soon it's gone. And it can't be seen anymore. And God says your life is like that vapor. It's just, it's over before you know it. It is very, very brief in terms of eternity. You don't have a very long life to live. And we sang in Psalm 90 this morning that we have three score years and 10, we have 70 years, and by reason of strength we may have 80 years, and that's doing very well. So we need to consider how it is that our life is very brief. It's really just a vapor. We're here for a very, very short time. And how different that is from the ways of the world that say that this is all there is. So we have to pour everything into this life because at the end of it, it's just over and there's nothing else there. So we think of the man that the Lord Jesus referred to in Luke chapter 12. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Everything is going so well that I am going to just expand my property, expand my business. But again, there's nothing wrong with expanding your business. He failed to take into account God. And so Jesus says to his soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So you don't know when your life is going to end. He didn't say, Lord willing. He didn't say, God has blessed me, and I can maybe take a few days or weeks or years off to enjoy God's blessing. God did not enter into that plan at all. So the James has already talked about the brevity of life back in James 1 and verse 10. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Flower is here today and gone tomorrow. We sang, again referring to Psalm 90 that we sang this morning, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. So the psalmist says in Psalm 90, what's our response to that? Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to remember that our days are limited, numbered. Job had a very good handle on this. In Job 7, verses 6 and 7, my days, he says, are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. In Job 9, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. And then again in Job 14, man that is born of a woman is of few days, and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. So here's a man, Job, one of the richest men in the world, certainly in the world of his day. He had flocks and herds and children and great blessing of the Lord. And do you think he began every day with God willing? He did, didn't he? Every day he sacrificed for his children and offered sacrifice for the forgiveness of theirs. Who knows that whether they've sinned, I want to provide for them in that way as well. And so every day was consumed with this knowledge that God was in control. Now, how can I say that? There's no verse in Job that says that. But his life bears that to be true, doesn't it? His life said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he understood that everything was under the decree of a sovereign, loving God. So when we consider the brevity of life, we are very prone to just look at life the way that we think it ought to be. But beloved, Christians ought to have that really strong understanding that everything is subject to change. It's not that we should not make plans, but we ought to be open to how God may intervene in certain ways. So in these days, again, with all the uncertainties, the laws that can change, the travel regulations that can change. How can we make plans to travel? What can we do? And should we buy airline tickets to anywhere because we're not really sure whether we're going to be able to use them? So we make plans with the understanding that God is sovereign. James says then you ought to include God in all your plans. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. That is the condition that James says puts everything in perspective. Consider then, beloved, that God may have plans different from yours. Your plans seem perfect. They seem like everything should work together, everything should conform, everything. You're trying to work towards God's glory and do things that are going to honor Him. But God may change those plans as well. Your plans to glorify God and to honor God may also be different from the way in which God has purposed to bring honor from certain events or plans that you are engaged in. And this is the life purpose and joy of the Lord's people. Arthur Pink was a famous theologian in England, Scotland and England. He served in Canada and the United States and Australia and wrote many books. His father was a Christian. They were sitting in their home one morning when Arthur Pink was a young man in 1902. And his dad has the paper open in front of him, and he looks up from his paper. He turns to Arthur's mother and says, "I'm sorry to see this article worded in this way." And she said, "What's that?" He says, "It's the proclamation of the coronation of Prince Edward at Westminster Abbey. The coronation of Prince Edward at Westminster Abbey. They give the exact date, but they haven't written Deo Volente, God willing." So they just gave the date, and that was all, and that got his attention. Arthur noticed that, and he thought, well, that's interesting that my father would say that, but it really got his attention when a few months later, the coronation that had been planned for that specific date was postponed because King Edward had appendicitis. His coronation had to be delayed. So that was a really strong argument in the life of Arthur Pink that his dad would even say that. And those are words that you should remember. We often use words from other languages. Here's a Latin phrase that every Christian should know. Deo Volente, God willing. Sometimes you may see that abbreviated. Sometimes Christians just say DV. So that's a common way that Christians will end a sentence. I'm going to visit my brother, DV. It means God willing, Deo Volente. And it's good for us. When you're talking to other Christians, they should understand what that is. DV, God willing. So we ought to include that in our plans, but Christians often do that in a very verbal way, in a very specific way. Well, we can come to the point where we just add that to every sentence, and it can be meaningless. It can be almost superstitious. It can almost just be a way of just saying everything that we say. We have to say it with meaning and understanding. I have these plans. We're going to do this, Lord willing. We meet here for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday night, but we always meet, Lord willing, right? Is it God's will for you to be here on the Lord's Day? It is God's will, but we still say, Lord willing. There are a number of people that are not here today because of the problem with COVID. It's God's will that they're here, isn't it? It's not necessarily disobedience that they're not here, but it's God's will. God has providentially hindered them from being with us this evening. And so we pray for them. We want their good health. We want them to be able to return. One of the other challenges that comes before us is this idea that we have these days of government restrictions on worship in many places. The restrictions that we have here in Alberta are very few, and we're grateful for that. But when we have brothers in some of the northwestern provinces of our presbytery where the governor has said, you're not allowed to sing, they have to respond to that. They have to think, what are we going to do? We're going to meet for worship, but we're going to do so without singing. God has commanded us to worship. That is a big part of many of the decisions, the considerations and the decisions that these sessions are making. God has commanded us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Christians, for the most part, have been gracious. They've said, you know, we can withhold from meeting for a time in order for consideration of the population at large, the health of people. We will forego, we will do certain things, but there comes that time then when the restrictions are either tightened or in some cases have been loosened, which is very good. But our response to all these things is regulated by God's word. Is it God's will that we meet? It's his command. In the fourth commandment, as well as in Hebrews 10, verses 25 and 26, we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. When we gather, we sing. It's part of our worship. It's what we ought to do. It's what we ought to do joyfully. And so there are different things. We can't say, well, God, we're God's people. He's going to keep us in good health, and we're immune from this because we have the Holy Spirit. That is foolishness. No Christian ought to speak like that. It's not a Christian attitude or a Christian sentiment at all. But it is wise to say, I'm going to do everything reasonable to keep my good health, and I'm going to be healthy, God willing. I'm going to be healthy, God willing. It doesn't mean that you're saying, I will never get this disease, I will never get COVID. It is to say that after I've done everything reasonable, my times are in his hands, as the psalmist said. My health is in his hands. My future is in the hand of the Lord. So we understand that God has his perfect way, his decree. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. That's a good verse for us to remember. Together with that, we often recite Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God oversees all our plans, brings them all together for good. Particularly, that verse applies to God's covenant people, right? To those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So not everything is necessarily going to work out for good in the way that we see it. And every benefit that we receive, every day we live without contracting COVID, we're thankful to the Lord. We have an interesting example of that. Again, it's not that they are intrinsically a special people as such, but I think of the congregation of Dr. John MacArthur. Thousands of people who have met now for at least 2 months, and out of that huge congregation, not one of them has contracted COVID. Is that a blessing of the Lord? You think they thank the Lord every day that they're kept? They're not presumptuous. They're not saying we're God's people, we're immune. They're saying God has blessed us as a testimony. Could that change tomorrow? Entirely. It could. God has his purposes, God has his decrees. And, you know, the teaching of John MacArthur, he acknowledges that. He's fully aware of that. He would say it very openly. But they're thankful, I'm sure, for God's blessing in preserving them, particularly that God has blessed them to preserve them to meet for worship. Isn't that wonderful? I'm sure the elderly, a lot of elderly stay away, and people with health problems are going to stay away, but God has blessed their resolve to worship him faithfully. God is in control. So this idea, God willing, doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want and that is God's will. Does that make sense? In a way, everything that you actually do is God's will. Everything that happens, happens because God decreed it. But your heart, beloved, is always for God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's testimony of his faithfulness and of the gospel. We see a picture of that, or a good example of that, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Now here is the apostles and Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. He says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." This is all part of God's plan. The determinate knowledge, not, he wasn't just aware, but he determined that it should come to pass. "By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Is that a strange verse? It's a very strange verse. We don't know how that worked out. God purposed that Jesus would be sent into the world to die for our sins. And yet, every single hand that laid their hands, every single person that laid their hands on Christ to crucify him, who yelled out, "Crucify him," is guilty of that sin. That is the gospel, isn't it, beloved? You and I yelled out, "Crucify him." We don't want Jesus in our lives, naturally. We don't want his salvation. We don't need his salvation, we think. We're whole. We have no need of a physician. But God convicts you of your sin. And God brings you to Christ. And it's by his determinate counsel that you also are delivered from the guilt of the sin of crucifying Christ by your sins. Turn over to Acts 4. And there again, we have another very similar statement in Acts chapter 4. Here are the apostles Peter and John. And verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Psalm 2. Verse 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." There's a very clear verse of God's ordering, decreeing the death of the Lord Jesus so that his church could be freed from the bondage of sin, but also the guilt of Herod, the guilt of Pilate, the guilt of the Gentiles, the guilt of the Jews. All men stand before God guilty. And yet God ordained that Christ should die. So we're responsible for our sins. We're accountable for our sins, beloved. But we want to do everything for the purpose of God that will promote the gospel, that will advance Christ's kingdom. So it is God's will that we meet here week by week. It is man's will very often that churches be shut down. The natural man doesn't like even the existence of churches. It's a reminder that they're sinners. It's a reminder that they're not worshiping God. It's a reminder that they are in rebellion against the Lord. So most people would just as soon have churches not exist. And in the mind of most Edmontonians, the church really doesn't exist. Buildings here and there, but they don't really exist anymore. So isn't it true, beloved, that you are being conditioned by God's providence to add Deo Volente, to add God willing to every plan you make? Has God been teaching you that over this year? Everything that you plan, say God willing. I'm scheduled to go to a retreat for prayer and study for the seminary in the middle of January. And I'd like to go, and it looks more and more like I'm not going to be able to go. January is not that far away. I want to go, and I'm making certain plans to go, but I'm going to go, Lord willing. And even if this whole crisis should evaporate and go away, we still should remember, after that, all of that external pressure is gone, we must always remember, God willing. Have great plans, God willing. And it makes it so much easier to accept any change that God brings into your life. It also gives you that understanding that when God introduces something into your life that changes your plans, changes your circumstances, it's for the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of his greater good, and the purpose of your sanctification, as we recited in our catechism question for this week. God purposes your sanctification by doing all of his will in your life. Let us pray. Lord our God, our wills are strong and often very determined. We pray, Lord, that thou would make us to be understanding of those changes which come into our lives and change our plans from day to day or from time to time. We pray, Lord, that we may not fight against thy providences. We pray that we may stand for truth and for righteousness as it is revealed in thy word. And that we pray also that we may be understanding of the things that befall us. We pray that we may not be arrogant or presumptuous in making plans, that we may be mindful always that thou art the God that dost decree all things. Hear our prayer and make us submissive unto thy will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.